Okay, and now we're going to read the scripture for today, which is all of Luke 24. And because it's a whole chapter, I've enlisted three volunteers. I would ask the volunteers that when it's your turn to read, if you would stand and speak in a loud voice so that those outside can hear you via the microphone here. You're welcome to come as close to the screen as you need to read the scripture. And Luke 24, it's going to be on the screen. You're welcome to look it up in your Bible if you like, but it's going to be on the screen.
Judy's first. Sure.
Luke 24. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, he has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened.
Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened here in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people."
The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hope that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all of this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't know the body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found him just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he wanted to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread and gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with whom assembled together, and saying, "It is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread.
While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written, that Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God. The word of God for the people of God. Today's message is entitled Flesh and Bones. Flesh and Bones. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you for the blessing of your holy inspired word, inerrant, sufficient for all things having to do with salvation, powerful and effective, and sure to accomplish all that you send it out. It returns to you not void. Heavenly Father, we see the value of scripture here in what we just read, that the Lord Jesus uses it to reveal truth to his followers. Lord, may God the Holy Spirit give us ears to hear and hearts to submit. Bless our time in your word, Lord. Do not let this preacher get in your way. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle Paul declares in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in the 12th verse, "But if I preach that Christ has been risen from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For if we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men." But, glorious word in the scripture, "but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." How do we know? Whether Jesus was resurrected is a pivotal question for human history. Our Tuesday night Bible study just finished about 3 months of cold case Christianity. A homicide detective investigates the claims of the Gospels by James Warner Wallace. Wallace's father was a police detective, and Wallace's son is a police detective. You might say it's in their DNA, you know, in their blood, so to speak. And when Wallace started his investigation, he was an atheist. For the sake of family harmony, he went to a church service one day with his wife. Anybody ever been there? He heard the pastor say that Jesus was the smartest man who ever lived, and somehow this sparked a desire in Wallace to find out if it was true. As a detective, Wallace had been in the courtroom many, many times. In his cold case murder investigations, he had to carefully review all the records and reports of the detectives originally assigned to the case. Meticulously, he would look at all the evidence on hand, read through all the witness statements. He would read the reports of the detectives that were originally assigned to the case, and then all their notes and all the court documents. Sometimes the key to solving a case was in a small detail that was previously glossed over. Sometimes a short statement would trigger a revelation needed to close the cold case. So Wallace went out and he bought himself a Bible. He applied his decades-long detective training to the reading of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. What he found surprised him. They read just like many of his cold cases that he had investigated. The Gospels read like witness statements and investigative reporting. Well, I knew the Gospels were eyewitness accounts, but there is knowing and then there's knowing. Once you start reading them with that mindset, it's like the curtain has been torn apart and you can really see into the Holy of Holies. In effect, that's what happened for J. Warner Wallace. And now he is very active in spreading the good news of Jesus. If you ask him, Wallace will tell you. If you ask him why he's doing this, he'll tell you because Christianity is true, all caps, bolded with an exclamation mark. You probably know the Gospel of Luke was written by Dr. Luke. He also wrote the book of Acts. And here are respective quotes from their beginnings. The first four verses of the Gospel of Luke. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know with certainty, so that you may know with certainty of the things you have been taught. The third verse of Acts chapter 1. After Jesus' suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. We see a similar thought process that went into the writing of the Gospel of John, except he waits to the end of the gospel to explain in chapter 20. Starting at verse 30, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Why were they written? They were written that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. In the next chapter, verse 24. Closing out, the Gospel of John. This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Of course, the Apostle John is consistent. Listen as he opens his letter in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. In the Cold Case Christianity Bible study, we learned that the Apostle Peter was the primary source of the Gospel of Mark. In Peter's letters, he refers to himself as a witness. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who will also will share in the glory to be revealed. And in his second letter, in the first verse, first chapter, 16th verse, we did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, this is my son whom I love, with him I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven, and we were with him on that sacred mountain. Of course, referring to the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus. And right before Pentecost and the birth of the church, Peter addresses the faithful 120 in the upper room. It is time to replace Judas. Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. Yes, I have given you a lot of scriptural evidence, but so did the Lord Jesus to help convince the disciples. As we read here on the road to Emmaus, Luke 24, verse 27, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself. And then in the locked upper room that very same night, then Jesus opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. There has long been an argument that the disciples hallucinated the risen Christ. In reading the gospel accounts, it is very clear that they were not expecting Jesus to be resurrected, even though he told them. It was impossible. Jesus sought them out to give them proof. Proof. It's simply not reasonable that there were many different hallucinations by many different people in a variety of circumstances. It is not reasonable that there was some type of mass hysteria across such a wide spectrum. Jesus purposefully demonstrates that he is alive in his glorified body. He suddenly appears within the secure space. He knows that they are troubled and doubtful. The solution? Jesus gives them evidence. Look at my hands and feet. You can touch me and see. You can see I have flesh and bones. Then Jesus showed them his hands and his feet. The King James Version says, handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. The Lord Jesus was willing to be handled to prove his bodily resurrection. What were the conditions of Jesus' wounds? Many commentators and preachers think that the wounds were healed, but I don't see scriptural evidence of that supposition. There's no mention of scars. In the Gospel of John, Thomas says, unless I see the nail marks in his hand and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. The King James says that when Jesus returned the next Sunday, he says to Thomas, thrust your hand into my side. Thrust your hand into my side. Obviously, the wounds were not healed to the point of closing. If you could put your finger where the nails were in the hands and feet of Jesus, if you could thrust your hand into Jesus' side, then the wounds were still open. So, might the wounds still have been somewhat fresh? Could it have been raw, wounded flesh with bone exposed? Jesus says, look at my hands and feet and see my flesh and bones. And then he shows them his hands and feet. Now, I don't know the answer to my question, but I don't see anything in scripture that overrules the possibility. The thought of Jesus' wounds being fresh to some degree came to me strongly as I read through this very familiar text of Luke 24. And I wondered if it was like Wallace's seeing a detail that the previous investigator had missed. While the thought of that is off-putting, that the wounds were still fresh, it certainly would provide a very convincing demonstration by the Lord Jesus. The scriptures say, by Jesus' wounds we are healed, in Isaiah 53, verse 5, and in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. They don't say by his scars we are healed. They don't say by his healed wounds we are healed. Well, I don't want to be overly graphic. This thought of the flesh and bones of Jesus being visible in the open wounds is significantly impactful. Let that image take hold in your mind. Luke goes on to say that many of the disciples still had trouble believing because it was too good to be true. Did you catch that? Because of their joy and their amazement. It was too good to be true. To further convince them, Jesus asked them if they had food for him to eat. And they probably lost their appetite as they watch him with their mouths agape eating the broiled fish. The close of the Gospel of Luke and the opening of the book of Acts are connected by the Lord Jesus' ascension into heaven. So I left it on the screen. In Luke, it says he lifted up his hands and blessed them. You see many a pastor and preacher do that, right? Lift up the hands during the benediction to bless. So while he was blessing them, he was lifted up at that time and was taken into heaven. What it says, right? While he was blessing them, he ascended like that. Remember that these are the wounded hands. Jesus is holding them up to bless his followers. Everyone can see Jesus with his hands held aloft. It is in this exact position that Jesus is lifted into the heavens. The picture of the glorified Jesus in his glorified body is the lasting one for those witnesses for the rest of their lives. Again in Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. What I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, probably here at the ascension. Most of whom still are living, though some had fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and then to the apostles. They were all witnesses to the truth of the scriptures. Jesus is risen. He is risen indeed. our Savior is alive. Amen.
Amen.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, your word tells us that Jesus is the perfect lamb slain before the foundation of the world. That from the beginning you had a plan, that you knew our human frailty. And in your perfect holiness and righteousness, we had to be made right to be with you. And that when you see us, you see the righteousness of the Lord Jesus, because we believe that he is the Son of God, that he died for us and took away our sins, that we've been redeemed, that he paid our penalty, and that we are in fact new creations, creations in Christ that you have created us to be. Lord, we thank you for the celebration of Resurrection Day. We believe because it is true. Christ is risen, and the world is changed. I pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people say,
Amen.
Amen. Amen.